Our scripture for the message today comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what the instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of the lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit freely to you. Let's have a little prayer. Father, we pray, or I pray, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you. And I pray you will hide me behind your message to your people and enable them to understand. Amen. I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But thank God, I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's a quote from John Newton. If you're not familiar with John Newton, he wrote Amazing Grace. Question 35 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is sanctification? Answer: sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Just for good measure, I want to give you number 36. Question 36. What are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? Answer: the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. So why do we need to be sanctified? Maybe you haven't thought of it much or so. So I got a couple reasons here for you. And both of them are backed up by Scripture. Leviticus, God is holy, is the first one. Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And also in 1 Peter 1:14-16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's the first one. God is holy. Second reason, we are God's people. And like Israel of old, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exodus 19:5-6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And then today, from the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:9-10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, why do we need to be sanctified? Because God is holy and we are God's people. So, what is sanctification? The basic meaning of sanctify is to set apart to God for his use. The word sanctify or sanctification is derived from the Latin words sanctus, meaning holy, or facere, to make. In other words, sanctify means to make something or someone become holy. We have been set apart for God, to God, for his use, and we are in the process of being made holy. He didn't save us for our own good because of some works that we might have done. He saved us for his use. Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 and 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So it is God's will and pleasure that we have been set apart, not for our own. If we take a look at the Old Testament in Exodus, starting in chapter 25 and going on through and including chapter 30, we see God giving Moses the instructions to build the temple and all the items that are to be inside the temple, including the garments of the priests. But looking in Exodus 29, the subtitle on it, that chapter, is Consecration of the Priests. It starts out with, "Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, and they may serve me as priests." It goes on for 46 verses, telling in detail what must be done to Aaron and his sons before they can be presented to the Lord. These same commands are also in another book, Leviticus chapter 8. This is their part in the process of being made holy. He is telling them what they must do before they can enter the presence of God. They are being set apart for his use. I know we don't adhere to the rituals of the Old Testament, but as we saw in 1 Peter, we are still commanded by God to be holy, to be set apart. We've seen that regeneration is our birth, and it's when God implants desires that weren't there before, a desire for God himself, a desire for holiness, to glorify his name in the world, a desire to pray and worship, a desire to love others and benefit and bring benefit to their lives. But regeneration is a single event, a momentary act, bringing a person from spiritual death to life. Sanctification is an ongoing process, dependent on God's continuing action in the believer and consisting of the believer's continuous struggle against sin. Throughout Scripture, there is a pattern of how God saves his people and how he also disciplines his people. I've heard it compared to a set of railroad rails. When you see a set of railroad tracks, there's always two rails that are parallel. They never cross. We see one rail as God's part in our sanctification, and the other rail as our part in the sanctification. God doesn't have any problems keeping up his side of the process. But since we are fallen human beings, there are times when we lose track of our spiritual maintenance. And so our rail becomes weak or unsecured, and our spiritual life does get derailed. So saying that, I'm trying to tell you that Christians are sanctified. On God's side, we see when we are called and made new, God sanctifies us through the blood of Jesus. I want to give you a little rundown of the city of Corinth to give you an example. The city was a cosmopolitan city. that sat on a small sliver of land between two bodies of water. People all over the Mediterranean world converged in Corinth. Goods were brought into the city by ship, and sometimes the ships were pulled across the land to get to the other side and sail on. So there were all kinds of people in the city. They brought their own religious beliefs. The religious background of Corinth was a mix of Greek, Roman, and Oriental. There was very little understanding of the ways of this new religion that was in town called Christianity. The Christians' teaching went against the grain of everything they knew of religion. Corinth was the home of the temple of Aphrodite. She was supposed to be the goddess of sensual love and pleasure. It's been said that at one time there was 1,000 prostitutes at the temple, and they were temple prostitutes. Even in the morally corrupt society of the Roman Empire, Corinth was known for its excessive moral decay. The word Corinthian was used by the Romans for someone who was immoral and excessive in that immorality. So it was within this atmosphere and the context of that the Corinthian church was born. So you can't imagine, or I can't imagine, the problems that the Corinthian church might have had getting started. But if we look at the first Corinthians, the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, he says, "To the church that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He's already calling them sanctified. They have been set apart in Christ Jesus, made holy in Christ Jesus. And we see the use of the word sanctified in a past tense. So Christians are sanctified. Going on even in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he reminds these people of what they once were. They lived the ways of all these other Corinthian people. But verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Spirit of God." So while Christians are not perfect, we're still being called saints. Because the church at Corinth was set apart, it was appropriate to call them saints. And as Christians today, we are set apart, and it is appropriate to call us saints as well. So that's God's part of sanctification. When we are called, we are justified. And at that time, we are sanctified. We are set apart to be holy. But at the same time, Christians are being sanctified. Paul has shown us in 1 Corinthians that we are sanctified, something that has already taken place. But there's still a process of sanctification. As long as we are alive, we must, as Paul put it, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are not yet complete. Sanctification, according to Scripture, is the process of God's transforming work in your life. In the moment of your salvation, you are declared justified by the Lord through the sacrifice of His Son and freed from the guilt of sin. From there, sanctification frees you from the pollution of sin, helping you destroy sinful patterns and relinquish your former wickedness. And just as with salvation, sanctification is not accomplished by our will or action. It's the work of the Lord in the lives of His people. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul prayed that the Lord would complete His sanctifying work in their lives. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. "Now may the Lord of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." God's method of sanctification is our effort dependent on Him. That's our effort dependent on Him. 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of the reverence for God. Paul's point is that true spiritual growth is not one-sided. Excuse me. No amount of man-made effort can produce righteousness, nor does the Lord sanctify his people by osmosis. You're just not automatically sanctified. Just because you carry the Bible around in your pocket doesn't mean you're sanctified. Only when the two work together, God's enabling man and man's obedience, is sanctification possible. We must learn about and obey what the Lord has written in his word, and he will be faithful to deliver us from the temptations of this world. So what's our part in sanctification? We know God can do anything, and he sanctified us as soon as we're saved, as soon as he justifies us, as soon as he regenerates us. We're his. Set aside. Set apart. So in general terms, to separate ourselves from the world is our part. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18 and chapter 7, verse 1. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst, be separated from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bring holiness to completion in the fear of God. So what should we do? And I'm just going to let Scripture tell you what we should do. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. For every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against the body, against his own body. Remember that. Every other sin is outside of us. But sexual immorality is a sin against our own body. And there's an important reason that he says that's one of the biggest ones we need to fight. 1 Timothy 2:22. Flee your youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. God has called us to holiness, not uncleanness. We are his chosen people. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race. We are to walk worthy of his kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:19, we see why God says that sexual immorality defiles our own body and we shouldn't have that problem. We shouldn't do that. Because it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. By the grace of God, such sanctification is possible. First, through the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin, and with the aid of the Holy Spirit to empower us in our struggle against sin. And God will never give us more than we can overcome. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. As Christians, we need to take sanctification seriously. We need to walk the path that God has set before us, called us to walk. Avoid the world. Separate yourself from the world and everything that's in it. We all know the world is not going to be here someday, but we will go on. So work on that sanctification. You do have a part to play. Let us pray. Father, you have given us a new life, and in that new life, we are being changed daily to be conformed to the image of your Son, our Lord. If we could see what Isaiah saw, the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple, we too would cry out, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." You have placed within us the desire to change, to live a life of righteousness. And with the enabling of your Holy Spirit, we can overcome the world and live a life worthy of honor and praise to you. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.